Good morning. Go with me, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8 through 14, and also Luke chapter 6. Now, I'm going to get into an area of ministry that I really don't get in very often, but I'm requested to get into it. It has to do with the issue of giving. And it's something I think that God's people need to have insight into. I believe that the new covenant is written in your heart. I'll be the Holy Spirit teaches you how to give, what you need to give, when you need to give it, who you need to give it to. And I believe it's all part of kingdom work. I think there are some principles that would help us to understand, and we'll be looking at some of that today. So let me read Matthew 10, 8 through 14, then Luke 6, 37 and 38, make a few comments, and we'll have a word of prayer. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse number 8 through 14. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is unworthy, take back your blessing of peace. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Now go to Luke chapter 6, verse number 37, 38. Do not be judged, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, what I have read is Jesus teaching disciples that they are to take to heart, and that they are to teach these things down through the age of the church age. Jesus, if you remember the Great Commission, the Lord said, everything I taught you, you're to go and make disciples of all the nations, and you're teaching the things that I taught you. Now, some of the things do apply to the apostles in particular, but there are a lot of things here that that affect all of us in one way or another. And what Jesus is doing, he's teaching kingdom life. He's teaching his people how he wants them to learn how to live. And the background for some of these teachings are just eternal law. There are actually laws. There are certain laws that govern all life. Nobody breaks them. They're designed for us to live by. They affect the natural. They affect the spiritual. And a good example of that is the law of sowing and reaping. You're all familiar with that. You've heard that often said. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. So there is that great law of sowing and reaping. And God designed that law to govern both the spiritual and the natural. And the important thing to you as a Christian is that once you see this, you can start training your heart and your thinking about how to respond to kingdom laws and things that God gives us to do. And also, it'll help you understand why God put something on your heart to do something. Because he's working a principle of faith in you, working an area of obedience. He's giving you something to do, maybe to break a yoke in your life, maybe just to be a blessing to somebody else, but to learn how to live and flow from the Spirit. God wants people to be spiritual people, not just standing there with a bunch of laws sitting in front of you and I got to check them off, make sure I did this or did that. He wants us to be able to listen to his Spirit, to the Spirit of Jesus, in guiding us in all the things that we need to do. The key is this, and we're going to be talking about sowing some today, is that God doesn't want us sowing to the flesh, or according to the flesh. And he doesn't want us letting Satan plant seed in our heart that we can work with. He wants us to sow always with a view to righteousness by his Spirit. And something that we as God's children have to learn. Peter said, that if we will practice the things of the Spirit, we will never stumble. If we'll learn to be spiritual people and learn to draw from the Spirit and draw from kingdom, operations of the kingdom, things God wants us to do, our life will be very stable and very strong and very Christ-honoring. So I just want to point out something, that there is a vast difference in trying to achieve righteousness by works and doing the working of righteousness. I hope you know the difference between that. We're never saved by our works. You're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But remember the rest of that statement. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These are the workings of righteousness, the workings of the Spirit, the workings of love and compassion. Things that we see in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit begins to teach us and show us what we need to be doing. It's right doing. It's acting wisely. So what I want to do in our ministry today is just deal with this great underlying, undergirding law of kingdom life, which has to do with giving. And our subject is give, and it shall be given. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that's all right. The choir needs to be tuned up every once in a while. Give, and it shall be given. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give honor to Your holy name. Thank You. Lord, we can never thank You enough. We want to thank You. We want to thank You more than we thank You, Lord. We do thank You. Thank You for our flock that You've gathered together in Your name in this place. But I thank You for every flock in every place that You've gathered in Your name. I know You bless Your children in all the earth. Help us, Lord, to approach this area of ministry. Lord, I know I can't even scratch the surface on it, but You can deal deeply with our hearts and with our thinking, with our minds. Help me to minister as I should, and let us all hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. If you want to take notes, on the back of your bulletin, there's a place you can take notes. And this is the kind of teaching that I would encourage you to get a copy of. You're laying in bed at night and you need something to listen to. You can't go to sleep, whatever it may be. Put this teaching on and listen to it. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you a thousand times more than anything I can say today, but this will be a channel to follow. But anyway, if you're taking notes, this is where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to talk about the blessing of the poor. The blessing of the poor. Secondly, we're going to talk about the great lesson of the heart. The great lesson of the heart. Believe me, you are what your heart is. And thirdly, we'll look at this statement, because you believed. I didn't know for sure what to call this third point. I started to call it breaking yokes, because this is really an area that where yoke breaking does take place. But we'll call it because you believed. And our subject is give, and it shall be given. Now, the blessing of the poor, the Bible says the poor man is especially blessed. I'm not talking about a poverty spirit. I'm talking about an attitude of heart, an issue, a spiritual issue. How many folks remember a song they used to sing years ago, "I'm a poor, poor rich man"? Anybody ever heard that song? You ever heard that? "I'm a poor, poor rich man." You ever heard it, Sister? "I'm a poor, poor rich man." You never heard that song? Man. "Oh, you see, it really happened to me. Now I'm a millionaire. I know that I am poor, but I got a lot more than many folks that I know. I got a home in the sky that money didn't buy. I'm a poor, poor rich man." Isn't that a pretty song? But there's a lot of truth in that, because what is the first beatitude of kingdom life? What is the very first beatitude? Yes, you see, it didn't say blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, let's go back and look at that for a moment, because we have a few scriptures. First, go with me to Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mountain, where Jesus gathers His disciples together to teach them, and the multitudes are listening, but He's teaching kingdom principles of His kingdom, the new covenant. And just listen to what He said. I'll only read the first two verses, because we already quoted that. "When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, now what's the number one beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to notice it didn't say poor. We'll talk about poor in a moment. But it says poor in spirit, and it says they are happy. And the reason they are happy is because they're walking the path of righteousness. And all the path of righteousness means is this in the new covenant. When you see the term kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, it means the rule of God. This person who has become poor in spirit, humble of heart, has learned to live by the direct rule of God upon his heart and upon his life. And he's very happy. He's poor of spirit. That is, he's not prideful or boastful or not looking to himself or looking to his possessions or whatever it may be. But he's always looking to the Lord, so he's very happy. He has the kingdom of heaven. So, Jesus said, do not acquire gold. Do not take the extra sandals. Do not do thus and this and that. And don't worry about silver. I want you to learn a lesson. I want you to learn that the worker is worthy of his wages. I want you to learn something about my kingdom. I want you to learn something about me. And I want you to learn something about trusting. And I want you to learn something about principles of life that govern my great kingdom. And I want you to learn something about how God directs his blessings to those who believe and those who have faith in the Lord. So here we have the first beatitude of the kingdom is blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, can it actually mean poor? Yeah, it can. This is a related issue. I want to share something with you because that opens up another dimension of kingdom life. Now, listen to something that James said. If you go to James chapter 2, and I think you're all familiar with this, but we need to see it in the scriptures. James chapter number 2. He's writing to a Jewish congregation. This is the only book, New Testament, that where it says church actually uses the Greek word synagogue. And these are a mixed group of Jewish people. And you have to realize in the Jewish culture, wealth and money is, to them, is blessings. And it's not that it's not. But if that becomes mammon, and mammon was the name of an ancient god, which was the god of wealth. And Jesus said you can't serve mammon. What happened to many of the Jewish people? They had become idolaters to wealth. And their whole world was around accumulating goods. And Jesus said, you cannot serve mammon. And they understood what he was saying when he said mammon, because that was a god. And you cannot serve this god. You cannot serve the world and yourself and your selfishness and just accumulate goods and serve God. Because you're going to hate one, you're going to love the other. They don't mix. So you have to learn something about trust. So James says, yeah, if you look at James chapter 2, verse number 5, he said, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He's really saying the same thing that Jesus said in the first beatitude. Heirs of the kingdom just means you learn to trust in God. Poor man has to trust in a lot of things. But that trusting he does turns out to be a blessing because he begins to discover what God can do and will do in his life. The life of faith is a blessed life, folks. To learn to trust in the Lord and to look to Him for everything, it is a tremendous blessing. It gives you a proper focus in your life. And this is really what James is talking about here. He's talking about richness in the kingdom of God is never about the accumulation of goods. It's about the richness of faith. Can you say amen? So what God's telling us here in James, also in Matthew, he said, I'm giving all of you level playing field. Where will you trust me? Come on, folks. This is not, the issue of trust is not a rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief. The issue is not a rich man, a poor man. I mean, you can be a poor man and be guilty of coveting and be worshiping a bad God. But you can be a rich man and have the same sin. But he says, I'm giving you a level playing ground. All you on the same ground is that I'm going to give you some richness of faith. And I want to know where you're going to trust me. So what happens a lot of times with the poor man is often forced to trust the Lord in a lot of areas. He's forced to. He has to. And so because he has to, he begins to seek the Lord and he begins to trust the Lord. And what happens is the poor man begins to discover something. That God will meet all your needs. And God will bless you. And God will take care of you. And God will give you happiness of your soul and sweetness of your life if you just learn to trust Him. Do we see that? This is really what I want you to see in all of this. You see, what James and Paul taught, and I think all the apostles taught the same thing, is that it's not an issue of how much you have or you don't have. It is always going to be an issue of trust. And both of these men are telling you that there is a secret to kingdom living. If you discover that secret, then your life will always be blessed. Now, come back to James 1. I want to get you something else from James, and then we'll go back to Paul's writings. James 1, verse number 17, because we're talking about this great secret that the apostle said is a secret of the kingdom of living, and of course it's not to get your eyes fixed on things. And by the way, I want to mention something to you folks. You know as well as I do that a lot of gospel is being preached today over television in different places is not gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever these teachings have you focused on material things and gold and silver and the accumulation and acquirement thing, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus never taught that. So somebody's teaching something that Jesus didn't teach. The apostles never taught that. Well, let's listen to what they did teach. If you have James chapter 1, just look at verse number 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Do you see that? God is not partial. God wants us to learn to trust Him and to live by faith and learn the richness of faith and to learn a kind of life that's not available to people in the world. Jesus explained it in one place. He said, now, the world, they're always concerned about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and where they're going to live. He said, you don't have to worry about this. Seek first His rule. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So always put Him first in your life and always seek to let Him rule your heart and to show you the things that He wants you to be doing, whatever it may be, and you're going to be blessed. Now, if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul adds something here that I want you to see. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11. Well, I want to begin earlier than that. Begin at verse 7. So we're dealing with the issue of poor in spirit, of the blessing of the poor, but also the principle of kingdom life, the issue of trusting. And I think when I get through with this teaching, every one of you can probably give a testimony where you've experienced this in your own life in a lot of ways. Look at verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Get that one down. Settle that in your heart, folks. When you're born in this world, you're born naked as you could be. No teeth. Bald, usually bald. You have any hair. Wrinkled. That's how you're going to leave. You didn't bring anything in. It was given to you while you're here. And when you leave, you probably won't have any teeth. And you may be bald. And you'll probably be wrinkled. You brought nothing to this world. You can't take it out. You heard of the miser that had hundreds of thousands of dollars and lived like he was in poverty. He had all this money. He had a greedy spirit. That was his security. That was his world. And he was placing his faith in the wrong things. And all the apostles preached this over and over and over. Set not your affection on things that are on the earth, but things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, listen to what Paul said. Let me read a little more. Verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. How many folks know God wants you to live a contented life? And that contentment comes by faith in Him, not striving, groaning, moaning, trying to make things happen. He wants you to be at peace with Him and live with the contentment that He gives you. Verse 9 said, but those who want to get rich, I mean, this is a driving force in their life. They want to get rich. What happens to them? They fall into temptations. I mean, they're led astray by different kinds of designs of the enemy, allurements of the flesh. They fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. This can happen to a Christian. Sometimes even temporary, because you get gold in your eye, whatever it may be, and you start reaching and grabbing for that, and you end up with some terrible heartaches and heartbreaks in your life because your focus is on the wrong thing. Verse 11 said, but flee from these things, you man of God, you woman of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession before. You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, and it talks about the Lord's confession. But look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So even if you're rich, God wants you to be poor in spirit. Are you listening to me? Even if you're rich, and God blessed you with riches, and it can be a blessing. I don't have a problem with that. But God, there are special gifts into making money. But God wants you to be poor. Even if you're rich, God wants you to be poor. He wants you to be poor in spirit. He wants you to always have a humble heart. And never fix your attention or your reliability on the riches or things that may be around you. It can all disappear just like that, folks. It can all be gone in the twinkling of an eye. Then what do you have? If that's been your faith, what do you have left? Well, you really have nothing. Amen. Now, I've often been asked by Sister Julie to give examples of my life again, because I used to always do this a lot, but let me just share one with you. And you old-timers are familiar with this. In 1971, when I was in Los Alamos, New Mexico, to build a mission church, God began planting a lot of seeds in my heart, began to open my eyes to a lot of things, and I began to get miserable, and I began to get uncomfortable, I began to be unsure about what I believe and what my denomination believes. And I just had a lot of unsettledness in my heart. Now, I was there in Los Alamos, had brought my wife and my two sons. Shannon wasn't born yet. And got me away from all the influences of my denomination or whatever. But I'm praying, I'm seeking God one day. And He gives me one of those, what you hear me call, the prophetic perfect. That means I'm reading the Scriptures. All of a sudden, I'm there in the Scriptures. And let me share with you what God said to me. Now, if you'll go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10, where God spoke to my heart. And He planted a seed. Now, folks, when a seed is planted, it takes a while to grow. When a truth is planted in your heart, it doesn't mean you have everything right then. There is a process of this truth blooming in your heart, but you can't have it bloom if the seed is not planted. And this is when God planted the seed in my heart. And if you listen carefully, keep in mind what I said earlier to you about the Jewish teaching on wealth, because His own disciples struggled with it. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 23. Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." Now, you remember the background of this is the Jewish people, because they had such a passion for wealth. The disciples were amazed at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We're dealing with issues of trust here, folks. Okay? They were even more astonished and said to Him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Now here is where I became part of this conversation. And Jesus was speaking to my heart. Peter began to say to Him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms." Somebody could be coming poor now. They're leaving stuff, right? They're giving it up. "For my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecution, in the age to come, eternal life." He's describing the great family of God. The mothers and the grandmothers and the brothers and the sisters and everything that will consist of God's kingdom. So He began to speak to me, and because I was at kind of a low ebb of my life. I'd been a full-time evangelist. I'd been a pastor before that. And now we're struggling trying to build a mission work for my denomination there in Los Alamos. And God spoke to me. And He planted some seed. And so what He said was that there is no one. And when He spoke that, something happened to my heart. When a seed planted in your heart, something happens to your heart. Now, you don't understand all that. I'm going to show you in a moment. You don't understand how the kingdom of God works. It's a great mystery, how truth works. What happens with truth when it's planted in your heart, it'll produce its own fruit. You don't produce that fruit. God produces that fruit. And that brings me to, now, let's come to this great lesson of the heart, the second area, the great lesson of the heart. It really has two parts. And I'm going to explain how the kingdom truth works. In the kingdom of God, truth is called light. It is a light seed. Can
Can you say amen? The Bible calls it light seed. Now, if you go back to Psalm 97, you'll pick up something on this. And then we'll let Jesus explain to us how this issue of seed and truth works. Psalm 97. Do you have it? Verse number 11 and 12. Now, we're dealing with the great lesson of the heart. And I have to break this in two parts. I almost need to make these two different points altogether, but I'm going to try to merge them into one. There's really two sides to this. One has to do with your heart to begin with, how God plants seed in your heart. And that seed will actually grow and it will produce its own fruit. And you'll find yourself walking in a reality of the kingdom of God that you don't ever remember making a definitive step to do it. What happened was that truth that God planted in your heart about how the kingdom works, it began to bear its own fruit. And next thing you know, you're walking in something that you never consciously made a decision to walk in. Why? Because the truth itself sets you free. The truth itself manifests the reality of that truth. I'm not trying to be philosophical with you. I'm just trying to share something with you that's very important. This is why people who study their Bibles and love truth and desire to, whatever it may be, if they need to make changes in their life, they're in love with God's Word. They get a lot of seed sown in their heart. And they produce fruit. It's the child of God who thinks little of God's Word, doesn't spend time before the face of the Lord, and doesn't really have a heart to change and want truth. They won't have a whole lot of truth working in their life. They'll be more religious than they will be walking in reality. So listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 97. If you have it, look at verse number 11 and 12. Light. Now, light is another term for truth or reality or the working of God's kingdom. Light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Now, verse 11 was this key verse. It says that light, God's kingdom is a kingdom of light, not a kingdom of darkness. It has its own laws, it has its own principles. And it's sown, seed is sown in your heart. This seed carries life. It will generate. It will produce fruit. It will bring forth something in your life. Now, this is where we see that. And so now if you'll go with me to Mark chapter 4, this is where Jesus explains how it works. Where Jesus explains how kingdom seed works. And I want to mention to you something about light seed is planted in your heart. Sometimes you'll go through a season where the Holy Spirit will plant a lot of seed, a lot of little truths. I mean, just, and they're planted there, but you don't know the reality of them yet, but they've been planted. Well, they're there. Now, one day, those seeds are going to start to bloom. And when they start blooming, they're going to bloom across the board. I mean, you're going to have so many things working, almost like they're interrelated. You'll have so many truths coming together. The thing you used to struggle in won't even be a struggle anymore. It's a matter of you walking in what's already yours. But what will happen is that these truths will spring forth all of a sudden. I'm telling you that because it's exactly what happened to me. In Los Alamos, God began planting a lot of seed in my heart. And about 3 years later, 3.5 years later, it came a time of blooming. And all of a sudden, across the board, I began to see and realize and walk in things that I never knew was possible. Well, it wasn't possible before they bloomed. The seed was there, but the seed had to bear life in itself, right? Now, Jesus explains that in Mark chapter 4. And there's a reason for me telling you all this, folks. So look at Mark chapter 4, verse number 24. And listen to the caution. He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you beside. Now stop and think about what that's meaning. He's talking about an issue of the heart, of your desire to know and to realize and to walk in the things of God's kingdom and to please the Lord. And you're listening, you're careful what you're listening to. You're listening to God's Word, you're listening to proper teaching, whatever it may be. But you're very careful about that. You're taking care of what you're hearing. So take care what you listen to. Look at verse 25. For whoever has, that is, whoever takes care of what he's listening to, what she's holding to or what he's holding to, more shall be given. But whoever does not have, that is, does not care, does not hold to, even what he has shall be taken away from him. That is, you're going to lose. It may be in seed planted, but it'll never bloom. Now, then he explains how the kingdom works. Look at verse number 26. He was saying to them, the kingdom of God is like a man who plants seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now he's teaching something spiritual here, folks. You've got to get behind what he's talking about. It's the kingdom of God. It's the operation of the kingdom of God, how that truth works in our life, and it works like seed being planted. This is why religious-minded people have such a problem ever growing. They get locked into a filter. They get locked into one pattern of thinking. They're afraid to disturb whatever they've been taught or whatever their denomination has been for so many years. They're afraid to change, and they get locked in. It's like you have blinders there. Everything they read is read through a filter. You know, and I get a lot of this. You know, you heard me talk about our Ask the Pastor website on our. I get a lot of these kinds of questions, and I can tell exactly where. And they are so afraid. God's beginning to show some of these people some things they never saw before, and they're not sure whether it's the devil showing them or whether it's God showing them, and they're just scared to death. And they'll write me, and I begin to give them assurances about how the kingdom of God works. The Lord wants you to know Him. And He wants you to walk with Him, and He wants you to know how the kingdom of God operates, and He wants you to learn to flow with the great issues and the attitudes of the kingdom. He wants us to have a heart like Jesus. We are being transformed all the time into the likeness, the image of Christ. I mean, with our soul and our mind and our thinking and our life. But see, if you get to walk in unfamiliar territory, it can be a little scary. Now, I'm not talking about cultic teaching or heresy, folks. I'm talking about biblical truth that maybe you didn't know before. So God plants that truth like seed. It's very small, like a little mustard seed. He plants it in your heart. And it takes a little time. And after a while, that truth begins to sprout. And next thing you know, you're walking in it. Is this making any sense at all, folks? I hope that it is, because it's making a lot of sense to me. So here he explains how the kingdom of God works. Now, that's the lesson of the heart, but there's another side to this which has to do directly with our ministry here. It has to do with the principles of giving. Everybody say giving. The kingdom of God works on the principle of freely giving. It has to be from the heart. It has to be because you want to do it. It can't be because somebody's holding something over your head and saying, if you don't do this, you're going to get in trouble. It's got to be that truth begin to work in your heart, and you're catching the flow of the kingdom, and the whole kingdom of God, it revolves around this one word, giving. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved, and Paul said, it's the love of God that's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So what is He going to teach us? He's going to teach us to live the life that is the nature and the nurturing of the Father. To teach us giving, to teach us compassion, to teach us love, to teach us caring, to give us a nature and attitude. In fact, Paul wrote to Thessalonian Christians, he said, I don't have to teach you about God's love. God Himself teaches you to love. Remember he said that? I can teach you a lesson here on 12 principles of how to love. I would be going amiss. I don't have to teach you anything. God teaches you to love. And you have God in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. You have the Spirit of Jesus in your heart. And He teaches you love. But it's not easy. Because sometimes old thinking has to be broken down. And old habit patterns have to be broken down. And old ways of doing things have to be broken down. Sometimes the ground has to be broken up. Sometimes God has to set the plow pretty deep before He can get the seed going. You see, the way they planted seed back then, they really just cast it on the ground. For a lot of kind of farming, they just cast it on the ground and it would just grow. There were other kind of farming where they actually had to get involved, where they would break up the ground some. So, but anyway, this is the second issue, has to do with the issue of the heart. Now, we saw this in both of the texts. Jesus said, go heal the sick,
raise the dead, do thus and thus, do thus and thus. Freely you have received. Freely give. Don't charge anybody for laying hands on them, for preaching the gospel. Whatever you're doing, you do it freely. I gave the message to you freely. I gave the power to you freely. I gave the gifts to you freely. Don't be trying to make money off of them. You received them free. You give free. And let God's people give free. Let it be from the heart. Everything needs to be from the heart. There needs to be a flowing of the heart. Are we together, folks? This is so important. You know, what did he say in Luke chapter 38? He said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure. Pressed down. But he said something at the end. He said, by your standard of giving, it will be given to you. By your measure. Now, Jesus is trying to tell these disciples something, trying to tell us something. That you are going to set the tone. I don't care how wealthy or how poor you may be. You're going to set the tone for how God blesses your life. If you're tight-fisted and guarding every nickel and dime that comes into your house and people around you are hurting and you're not willing to help, and you squeeze that buffalo until he bellers, that's the way God's going to work in your life. And people are going to see you like that. They're going to see you that kind of a person, as a tight-fisted, stingy person. But he says the giving person, the one who learns to give from the heart and learns to give in an abundant way, God's able to bless because God is glorified in that person. God can't be glorified if we don't give him something to be glorified with. Does this make any sense at all, folks? I want you to catch it. Your kingdom blessings are going to relate directly to your attitude in giving. And this is why some believers are always struggling. They never take this to heart. Sometimes I hear people say, boy, if I had more, I'd give, but I can't afford to give. No, you wouldn't give because you're not giving now. You wouldn't give if you had more. You'd spend it on yourself just like you're doing now. It's not going to change just because you have more money. That's not going to change your heart. But if you want to be faithful to the Lord and learn to catch the flow of giving, start where you are now. Like that little widow that went into the temple with the widow's mite. She gave. And Jesus said she would bless more than all of them. Now, I don't know what that means. I mean, I believe God took care of that lady. Because there are many times in the Bible God uses examples of widows. In their giving, in their love, and their devotion, and taking care of the prophets, or whatever it may be. And they were blessed in a special way because they gave from their heart. And a lot of times they gave sacrificially. And listen, folks, sometimes you need to learn to give out of just a sacrifice. I'm going to share something with you in a moment about that, but I want to be very cautious in this because you should always listen to the Holy Spirit in all of your doing and giving. You don't just give because somebody gave you a glorifying testimony or somebody did something their way. It has to be a heart relationship with Jesus. It has to be something He's putting in your heart, something He's cultivating in your life. Can you say amen? This is so valuable. Come back to Proverbs 3. I think Proverbs 3 probably lays it out as good as it can be laid out, where it talks about the principles of kingdom life or kingdom giving. These principles, they're never going to change. They're always going to be the same. I don't care what covenant you're under, folks. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want you to just listen a little bit. I'm going to read some things here. And by the way, I want to mention to you, folks, this is not just about tithing or giving. Or offerings. This has to be an issue of your life. And you ought to be doing those things, folks. You ought to be doing that anyway. But I don't even think you ought to do that as a matter of law. I think you ought to do it because it's in your heart to do it. If you have a problem with that, just don't do it. Because nobody needs your money, folks. God doesn't need your money. The reason He wants you to give is so He can be glorified in your life. You know, when Malachi closes, this is not a tithing teaching, folks. I don't hardly ever get in that area. When it says, will you rob God? You're not robbing God of money. You're robbing Him of His glory. How can He glorify Himself in your life if you're not giving Him anything to be glorified by? So we rob God of His glory when we refuse to be lovers and givers and compassionate and sharers and helpers and blessers of others. But anyway, you'll see in Proverbs chapter 3, let me read the first two verses, and I want to skip down a little bit. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teachings. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And he talks about kindness and truth being around your, to be around your neck. Now drop down to verse number 6. In all your ways, well, look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Doesn't that sound like seeking the kingdom first, right? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Boy, that can be a problem area, right? Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the last of all your produce. Well, I mean, if you got anything left over, you ought to honor the Lord. I mean, you need that money, folks. Oh, okay. I believe that's what it does say. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your, thank you, Jesus, all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Now, somebody would say, well, this is the Old Testament. No. The book of Hebrews quotes the scripture. Talk about how God's going to discipline our lives if we fail to honor him like we ought to be honoring him and have faith in him and trust in him, then we're going to have certain disciplines in our life that we wouldn't necessarily have. This is why, in this case, it doesn't matter how much money you make, it'll never be enough. Amen or oh me. It won't matter how much you make. You can make it and make it and make it, and all of a sudden, just where is it going? It's going everywhere. Something's happening. But it's usually on your end. It's not on God's end, folks. He said, by your measure, by your standard of measure, it's going to be multiplied back to you. So we need to get this down pat, folks, to be generous. To be generous in giving, and whatever it may be. And again, I'm not talking about just tithing and offering. I mean, that's an area you work for yourself. But Paul said this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this he will also reap. You want people to love you and care for you and be friendly to you and enjoy you, then you've got to sow love. You've got to be friendly and you've got to be compassionate and caring to others. If you're a condemning kind of person, if you're a tightwad person, everybody's going to know that. And that's how people are going to relate to you. And it's how God's going to relate to you. Amen? And so, Jesus said something odd. A lot of people find odd. It was a tradition in the early church. You don't find it in the Gospels. But Paul quotes Jesus as one of the sayings of Jesus. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why is that? Only givers will understand that. If you're not a giver, you won't understand that to begin with. He said, why? Because the blessing is on the house of the giver, the compassionate person. And God's blessing, there's a flow is taking place in this person's life. And that person has found out that you cannot outgive. The more you give, the more God wants to bless. If you look at Proverbs 11, then we'll get into our last area. But look at Proverbs 11, and there's quite a bit of teaching in Proverbs on just practical wisdom and spiritual things. But in Proverbs 11, verse 24, it says, pardon me, 11:34 says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Do you see it? Some people say, I don't want to go to church. All they want is my money. Your problem is not the church, friend. Your problem is your own heart. You have the problem. Church doesn't have a problem. Amen. Is this good? Y'all going to pay me double for this? Okay. I tried. Next time. All right. I'm just loving you, folks. Now, let's come to this last area, though, and just talk about this issue of because you believed. This is the one I wanted to call breaking yokes. The greatest blessings in life are all reserved for believers, for big believers. We need to understand that. And that's why you often hear Jesus say that. Blind man came to him. Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. He brought him to him. He was blind. What do you want? That I might receive my sight. Do you believe that I am able to do this? When Nathanael was, when Jesus found Nathanael, began to talk to him. And Nathanael confessed. He said, you're the king of Israel. And Jesus said, well, because I said that I saw you under the fig tree, because you believed, greater things than this you're going to see. At the tomb of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, Martha was so concerned. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And over and over and over through the Scriptures, you hear Jesus saying, if you'll just believe. The man whose daughter had died, Jesus said, don't be afraid any longer. What's the next two words? Only believe. This is all God. He's not asking you to figure it out in your head, and you can't put it to the pencil to it either, folks. The things of the kingdom are not things that you can put pencil to. You can't put arithmetic to it. You can't figure out how it works. And just this one little issue of the tithe, how in the world can God take 10% right off the top, leave me with only what's left, and then I end up with double the blessings I had I not done that? How does God do that? I don't know. I'm not worried about how He does it. I just know that He does do it. And so, this is why it is so important for you to understand the working of faith, for all of us to understand the working of faith. When God shows you something in His Word, it's because He wants you to work with that. When God gives you something to do, it's because He wants to glorify Himself in that doing, whatever it may be. There are going to be many things you're going to learn just by reading the Scriptures. There are going to be some things that God's going to arrange your heart beforehand, and then something will happen that He'll give you something to do. 1974, when God was arranging my heart to bring us back into full-time ministry, we'd been in full-time ministry before, I began to study, and the seed that Mark 10 seed had been planted in my heart, I began to study how God does some things in the kingdom. And I began to see this thing about giving from the heart. And Betty and I sat down and we talked about that, because it took everything we had for us to live on, folks. And I made decent money, but it took everything. And we prayed and decided that David Wilkerson had a ranch over in Tyler, Texas, where they were bringing young men and young women from New York, give them leadership training. And we decided we were going to try to help them. So I called David Wilkerson and talked to his wife. We'd already decided how much money we were going to get, and we didn't have a lot of money to give, folks. When I talked to her, when I opened my mouth, I said twice of what we had agreed on. I don't even know why I said twice. And it scared me. It already came out of my mouth and I had to do it. Listen, folks, whatever comes out of your mouth, you need to do. God spoke to me after that, and in my devotion. And He told me, He said, because you believed me, in 6 months, you'll be completely out of debt. I shared that. Now, at that time, we owed $30-something thousand. 6 months. You want to guess what happened within 6 months? Not only were we out of debt, but we were walking. You heard me talk about that gate to Miracle Land? We had walked through a gate into an area of what I call sanctified faith. Not that I had all the answers, because I didn't, folks. But I was learning. And we were completely out of debt, and we live that way to this day. No, I'm not bragging. So who can brag on what God does? But we can thank God that He teaches us. And whenever I'm having a struggle in my family or whatever it may be, if we have a struggle in finances, most always I can figure out where the problem is. It's not you. It's not anybody else. It's me. It's something I need to do. So I need to ask the Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need to break this? And God will always give me something to do. You know the story of how we built this building, folks. There's nothing marvelous about this building, but it is a testimony to faith. And we came to a point, and you folks know this, we came to a point that no money was coming in. My wife had went to Oklahoma to visit her, to Amarillo, to visit her mom. And I'm seeking God. And God put something in my heart. Tell me to sell my car. Put the money in the building fund. But He says something else. That I'm not for sure how my wife's going to work with this, that we were to sell our wedding rings and to put that money in the building fund.
When my wife came home, I shared with her. I said, honey, this is what I feel like God wants us to do. We need to sell our car and put that money. We need to take our wedding rings and sell those wedding rings and put it in the building fund. We prayed about it and agreed on it. What happened was, through that act of faith, all of a sudden the water gates opened. And the money just started coming in again. It was like something God gave me something to do. And the wonderful side of that, not only that, is that somebody bought those rings in our ministry and gave them back to us. Now that happened. How many years ago did that happen? I don't know to this day who did that. I've never asked. Anybody would have done it. I guess they could have done it. But God gives you sometimes. God, this is what He did with the lepers. Go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were healed. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. He'll arrange your heart a little bit ahead of time. Then He'll give you something to do. Do it. In the doing, God is glorified. You gave Him something to do. You gave Him the sacrifice of faith. You gave Him the working of your faith. In obedience to the Lord, you obeyed Him. This is why I have to be cautious in this area. Because I don't tell somebody to do something just because I did it. You've done other things that are just equally, or maybe surpass anything I've ever done. I'm just explaining to you how kingdom works. God will give you things to do. He'll give you things in His Word. When you see something in His Word, Lord, I want to work this in my life. I need help. You need to help me. But it won't always be from that. It'll be my Holy Spirit speaking to your heart and telling you to do something. How many of you folks can testify of that? You know exactly what I'm talking about. So that's spiritual. That's from the Spirit. The letter can kill. You can beat people to death with the letter, folks. But the Spirit gives life. He'll show you how to live. And He'll show you how to do things. This is why God doesn't want you doing anything if it's not a free flow of the heart and a desire to please Him and to be obedient to Him. And this is why, you know, we give ourselves, we give to Him our all. That song that Nathan, I love that song. Amen. Let me give you, I only have one more scripture. It's in the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea. If you go to the book of Daniel, the very next book is the book of Hosea, where you'll find the principle. And oh, there's 1,000 scriptures I'd like to use today, folks, but I'm afraid you'd all want to sleep on me, try to use that many scriptures. But so let's have an ending place here. Here, see, there's a deeper life lesson. Learning to give from the heart is not just learning about principles, folks. It becomes a matter of your life. This is the way you live. You learn to live by giving and by caring. A lot of times you can't give. God doesn't expect you to do what you can't do, folks. But God wants your life to be a life of living, of caring, of compassion, of sharing. And in your giving, can I give you a quantitative statement? Don't give junk. Forgive me, folks. Sometimes you're giving, you ought to give your best. You ought to give sometimes where it hurts you. Are we together? Well, here we find, here is a kind of an underlying principle or undergird of giving is in Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12. It tells you to do something. To sow with what? A view to righteousness. Do what's right in God's sight. That is, don't sow to the flesh. Don't just sow to yourself. Sow with a view to what's right. Sow with a view to righteousness. Sow with a view to what God's teaching you through His Word and what the Holy Spirit's showing you to do. Sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accordance with what? Kindness. Kindness has been the overflowing work of your sowing. You reap in accordance to kindness. I mean, you're going to continue to be kind. Break up your fallow ground. Now listen carefully, folks. You've heard me tell you a lot of times, what is fallow ground? It's ground that was productive at one time. But now it's hard. And weeds have overgrown it. See, at one time, you planted cotton or you planted corn or whatever it was, or you planted tomatoes, whatever it may be, and everything was fine, everything was working fine. But you let it go the next year. Next thing you know, your heart gets hard. It begins to be overgrown with the cares of this world and the cares of life. And before the kingdom is going to work properly in this area, something has to happen to our heart. We have to break up the fallow ground. And God helps us with this. So we come to the Lord.
we ask God to forgive us. I did ask God to forgive me about this issue of giving at one time when he said, because you believed me. I did it because I wanted to say, forgive me, Lord. Because I should have known some of these principles that I was just now learning. So I ask him to forgive me for my disobedience in those areas. So you break up the fallow ground. You get your heart tender before God. You ever been there, folks? You ever been there with your heart? Were you hardened your heart against somebody? You lost your compassion. You lost your caring. I've been there. So you break up. Let's read the rest of that. You break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Amen. I'm going to close there, folks. And let me give you a chance to speak into this. I know a lot of you have something you'd like to share, a testimony or observation or a comment or a question or revelation you'd like to share on the teaching today. This is one of those underflow teachings that goes through the entire Word of God. When David wrote Psalm 34, you remember he said, come, you children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the... What did he say, I teach you? Fear the Lord. What man is he that desires life and wants to have lengthy days? Refrain your tongue from evil, your mouth from speaking guile. Well, this is what we're dealing with. Not just in your words, but in your deeds and the activity of your life and the feelings of your heart. So we ask God to help us to be compassionate and learn to do things God's way. That's all righteousness is. Learning to do God things God's way. Smile, folks. I'm about through with you. We're not going to pass an offering plate. See, this is the main reason for me. It is never wrong. I'm not against passing an offering plate, folks. I'm against it for me and for our ministry. Because that box that we have back there, anybody that puts anything in there, I want you to do it because you want to do it. It's in your heart to want to do that. If it's not in your heart to do it, don't worry. Nobody's going to jump on you about it, folks. It's just between you and the Lord. Let your giving be between you and the Lord. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. So give what you want to give. And just do it from your own heart. God honors that. Amen. Anybody want to share, Brother Jim?
I shared this last night, and it's been heavy on my heart for some time now about what the disciples' hearts clash. You mentioned that you were talking about daily Bible reading and how critical it was to building a relationship with the Lord. And in a way, I look at that, and you do that first thing. You know, first thing when you get up, you sit down and you talk with the Lord. You pray to Him. You read in His words. And I, for some reason, it stuck in my mind that this is giving the first fruits of my day to the Lord. Amen. Of my waking moments for the Lord. And I don't know how to describe the blessings that I've gotten just because I've done that one thing. I can't begin to tell you how I've been blessed. It speaks to what you're saying. It's not necessarily giving money, but it's giving of yourself and,
that's right.
And giving the first fruits of whatever you do to the Lord. And he blesses beyond your ability to understand. And I wish I could say it in more powerful words, but I can't.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jim. I appreciate you sharing that, though, brother, because you're giving the Lord first fruits of your time when you wake up in the morning and you have that morning devotion. You're giving Him, you know. Isn't it a shame not to have a morning devotion? You come in the afternoon, your helmet's halfway cocked on your head, and you're dragging your shield behind you, and you got arrows pointing all out of you. Dear God, sure was a rough battle today. You wouldn't have had that rough battle today if you got up in the morning and got your equipment on right, and got your mind on right, and got your breastplate of righteousness on, got your helmet on where it needed to be. You wouldn't have had all that problem, right? Come on, folks, say amen. It's good preaching. I should have been taking notes on this. Thank you, Brother Jim. Anybody else? Go ahead, brother.
I was given at one time in my life with a bad eye, with a bad view, you know, given just to receive in return. And then I would go out there and try to make it work myself, too. And I couldn't keep a job. You know, we just moved from here to there and tried different things. I thought about moving to Lafayette one time, and in all pursuit of things and money, and caused myself a lot of pain and pierced my flesh back, my spirit back, you know, and wouldn't get no teaching. And I was, and when I did hear some, I was listening to some things about, you know, sowing and reaping, and not everything on TV is bad, but I used to listen to a lot of things about just getting back, you know, from the givers, and it caused me a lot of pain in my life, and I had to, and if I did make some money, I mean, you know, it was just the solid teaching wasn't there. I had left the church from hearing the true word of God. So I would take what I did make and spend it on pleasure anyway, or it would be gone before I got back home. Anyway, you know, just from traveling so far, trying to make some money, trying to do something different. But when I got back and started going to church again, hearing the word again, and hearing your preaching and the true gospel message about giving, and giving from a pure heart, not for some self-gain or some self-things, you know, I start seeing the hand of God working in my life again. And
amen.
And but I would say to the younger people, you know, who's maybe got the world in view, that the world gonna offer you is bright on is green on the other side, or the world can give you this, and you want to be a part of that, and the bling bling, you know, the type of lifestyle. It's a lot of involved in that you don't see, a lot of the dirt that you don't see, that you can get tainted with,
yeah.
It can cause you a lot of pain. And even though you repent, and you and God will grant you repentance, it has to come from God. You still got to go through that struggle, that pressing to get back to, you know,
right.
to the true meaning of giving and why we're here.
Right.
So you have to be careful, and God is teaching me that. So now I got back here, I started doing some work with Brother Mike, and he started telling me, he started reminding me of what I already knew. what I've been taught. He reminded me about giving to the Lord and giving from. And I would listen to Brother Mike. I said, "Yeah, you know, you're right now." You know, just from hearing people, different people tell me, and start listening again to true gospel meaning, and start getting better. And I'm not perfect.
Yeah.
Not yet. But since then, I've learned and learning to honor God for the right intentions, with right motives,
right.
And right perspectives, and not for self gain.
Thank you, brother. That was precious. Brother. I appreciate you sharing that, because you walked. How many folks ever walk the trail he's talking about? You see, you can't leave the first love of the movements of your heart and get off where you're mixing things in the world too much. God calls you back. He said, come on back to your first love. Come on back to the deeds you did at first. What he says in the book of Revelation, come back and read it and do the deeds you did. Well, what happened was we forgot, got in an attitude of the world in us. I appreciate that, brother. Anyone else want to share? Okay, just sign a check and don't fill it in, and we're going to pray about how much. No, I'm not. You got to laugh sometimes, folks. I mean, let's stand together. Hallelujah. I'm thinking that you. I wouldn't know what to do if somebody did that. I guarantee I'd hand it back to you. I say, you do your own being led by the Spirit. Well, I probably like write too little. Love you, Lord. Bless your holy name. Don't you love him? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship the Lord. Mm-hmm.